Well, last week I started with a word, and that word was evidence. We saw that Paul is praising God for the lives of these Christians who he doesn't know, these Christians who live 1,200 miles away. And if you remember from last week, Paul's probably writing the book of Colossians from prison in Rome. How does he know these people are Christians? Well, he's thanking God because he's heard the evidence. He's heard the evidence of these people's faith, evidence of their love, and evidence of their hope. And like I started with a word last week, this week I'm starting with another word, and that word is identity. Identity. But I want to approach this from a different direction, so I want you to think in terms of identity theft. Now, identity theft occurs when someone uses your personally identifying information, like your name, social security number, credit card, in order to commit fraud or other crimes. The Federal Trade Commission says that as many as 9 million Americans have their identity stolen every year. So identity theft is a major problem in our country. It's a major problem in our world. But have you ever thought of identity theft as a problem in the church? Identity theft can basically take two forms in the church. First, it's those people in the church who are not really saved. These people, they know the right words to use. They speak Christianese, but they don't practice Christianity. They practice churchianity. And they're in the church because they're trying to impress God. They're trying to work their way to heaven. Quite honestly, these people, even they're outside of a saving relationship with God, and they are trying to live a lie. The way they portray themselves is not their true identity. They're trying to steal an identity. And the sad part is this identity God would freely give if they would just submit and believe. And then the second type of identity theft is those who are in the church who are Christians. Those who are Christians, yet they have fallen in sin. And as you know, sin is rebellion. These people seek to identify with the world instead of identifying with Christ. Now, these people have a saving relationship with Jesus, but they've given the enemy a foothold in their life, and Satan is stealing the identity right out from under their nose. And they're living lives so much lower and less than what and who they truly are. So how do you identify yourself? Do you identify yourself in Christ? And are you living with identity theft? Now, it's amazing how everything always kind of comes together. As David spoke about, how do we know if we're Christians? That's the same question I want to ask you this morning. How do you know a Christian when you see one? Is someone a Christian when you see them on the street because they're wearing a cross around their neck? You know, when you come to church, you see a cross, and you pretty much know what it stands for. But what about in the world? I mean, let's face it, the cross is a fashionable piece of jewelry. And we could talk about how we might know a Christian if we see them, but this is what I want you to think about. You see, true Christians love God, thus they love God's Word. You see, God's Word is everything to His people. We are people of the book. We are people of the book. More than anything else, we want to know God and have a more intimate relationship with Him. And how do we know God? We know Him by the way He's revealed Himself in His Word. You know what? I'm thinking about patenting this and selling them, but I mean, if you saw me walking down the street with this, you pretty much know what I stand for. Well, you can't tell by the way I use my walk. I'm a Bible man. No time to talk. Right? Because I'm staying alive, get it, staying alive. And then, you know, so you mean someone's got a question, well, I don't know, what do you think? Well, it says right here. And then as you grow in your maturity, you kind of upgrade in the size of your Bible. There, see there? And then, you know, Mr. T's a Christian now, right? So you can have a big one here. And people are going to know what you stand for when you wear this. But we are people of the book. Oh, and I wanted to say real quick, if you want something more blingy, you know, you could always have a different color on here. But we are people of the book. In fact, I don't think Tony's here, but I need to have Tony make a Fisher of Men necklace with a clamp for your Bible, and we need to wear those around. But we're people of the book. In the Old Testament, we find out about creation. We find out about our origins. But more than that, we learn about God. We learn about His character and His person. We learn from the Old Testament that God has made promises to His people, and He's trustworthy. He keeps His promises. And we look back on the Old Testament, we see that God has worked in miraculous ways in order to keep his promises, giving us assurance that he kept all his promises in the past. He's going to keep his promises that are going to happen in the future. We see in the Old Testament that he can be trusted, and even when his people turn from him and need to be disciplined, God can still be trusted. And this prepares us for the New Testament message when God sent the solution to the problem of sin. He sent Jesus, and he says, Jesus is sufficient. You can trust me. And what we find in the New Testament is the truth about Jesus, the gospel truth, because it comes from God and God can be trusted. You see, everything that we are, everything that we can be, everything that we will be is found right here in this book. This is where we gain our identity. This is where we find life. And you see, this book, the Bible, that we need to wear around our necks, this book is what separates those who are true from those who are identity thieves. This book prepares us and equips us and tells us how to protect ourselves from the identity thief, Satan. Our need this morning is to truly realize who we are and from what and from whom we find our identity. We no longer identify with the world. We no longer identify with the stuff that we used to identify ourselves by. Now we found the true source of life, the true source of power, the true source of light. And that is by which we identify ourselves. It is found in the gospel. It's found in Jesus, who is the Christ. So open your Bibles with me to the book of Colossians. We're going to be in Colossians a while. So, you know, see this little ribbon, this bookmarker? Put that bookmark there. Put a bookmark there, because we're going to be there a while. If you're visiting with us, go past the Gospels, Acts, Romans, 1, 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, and then Colossians, the book of Colossians. Colossians chapter 1, where today we're going to be going through Colossians chapter 1, verses 6 through 8. Colossians chapter 1, verses 6 through 8. And this morning we're going to talk about the gospel and the fact that the gospel message is the supremacy of Christ. And this week, as you do what you do, as you go about living your life, ask yourself what you see when you look in the mirror. When you look in the mirror, do you see a motorcyclist, a golfer, a working woman, a parent, a bowler, a scholar, a Christian? What do you see? How do you identify yourself? I mean, and if you identify yourself in Christ, I have to ask you, is your identity intact, or is it slowly being stolen out from under you, right underneath your nose, by our enemy? Let's read together. Colossians chapter 1, verses 6 through 8. It's hard to start at verse 6, so I'm just going to start in verse 3. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all the saints. The faith and love that spring from the hope that is stored up for you in heaven and that you have already heard about in the word of truth, the gospel that has come to you. All over the world, the gospel is bearing fruit and growing, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and understood God's grace and all its truth. You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, and who also told us of your love in the Spirit. Well, last week we saw that Paul was speaking of the supremacy of Christ in our lives and the fact that if Christ is truly supreme in our life, that it's going to show. It's going to show. This morning what we see is Paul talking about the supremacy of Christ in the gospel. Now, what we have in verse 5, Paul says, he talks about the faith and love that spring from their hope that they have already heard about in the word of truth, the gospel. He's talking about their hope. Remember last week, the hope. Hope is the stuff of life. Hope is the fuel that keeps us faithful and loving. It keeps us going, and it's found, the hope is found in the gospel, in the word of life. So, if faith, hope, and love is found in the gospel, then the gospel must be pretty darn important, right? So we need to discuss what the gospel is. What is the gospel? Well, the Greek word is euangelion, and it means good news. And specifically in the Bible, it's speaking of the good news of Jesus Christ. But you have to realize that this is a loaded word. And it's so simple, yet it can be a little bit complicated because it's not simply the good news about Jesus. It's more than the historical events that happened, his life, his resurrection, his exaltation. The gospel is more than just sayings that we memorize or dogma that we have to know. It's the gospel's more than a formula given to us by God, given to an alien planet so that we can have a gift. It's more than X plus Y equals Z, you know, faith plus repentance equals salvation. It's more than that. See, contrary to all these things, the gospel is reality. And even though the gospel events happened so long ago, it's still reality today. It's real. And the gospel message itself is living power. 1 Corinthians 15:3 says, "For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures." So according to the gospel, Jesus died for our sins. That is the gospel message. What separates us from God? Our sinfulness. How has this been remedied? By the person and work of Jesus. That's the good news. But you have to realize that the good news in this message, it's the message of Jesus, but the message is power. It's the power of life. Romans 1:16 says, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for the salvation of for everyone who believes." This message itself is power. It's the power of God. The power of God for the salvation of those who believe. It is the message of Jesus. And this message breaks into our lives. It breaks into the lives of men and women. And it recreates communities. Church, as we come together, having been recreated by this message. The gospel cannot be perceived generally. It has to be given to us specially. And what I mean by that is what Romans 1 says. We can't look at creation and just understand the gospel message. We don't look at the beauty of creation and go, "I get it now. Jesus died for me." It doesn't work like that. Why can't we get it generally? Why can't we be saved through general revelation? Well, because of 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, it says, "The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel." The gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. You see, we don't just get it. Unbelievers have been blinded by Satan, and they can't just get it. That's why it has to be given to them. And what is the gospel? We find it right here in this verse, too. It's the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. It's the glory of Christ. And through this gospel message, God calls his people to salvation. You see, the gospel is God's address to people. It is God speaking to us. And as God speaks through this message, it demands a decision and it imposes obedience. See, we become people of faith through the gospel. And how did I define faith last week? Obedience. We're obedient people, being obedient to God through our faith. And that is why some people recoil to the gospel message. That's why some people run. They don't want to hear it. It irritates them. It bothers them. Why? Because this message is so powerful that it demands a decision. And depending on how you choose to make that decision, it imposes obedience to that decision. And some people would rather live in the funk and the junk of their life and the horrible stuff they live through in order to, they'd rather do that than make a promise to God and try to be obedient. You see, these are not empty words. The gospel is, these words aren't empty. This is power. It's power to bring what it says. And how does it have this power? Because it comes from God. God is the author. And what comes to pass through the gospel? But salvation. 1 Corinthians 15:2 says, "By this gospel you are saved." What is the gospel? Well, now that I have you thoroughly confused, let someone else answer this question. This is a quote. It's kind of a long quote, but it's excellent. And it's by a preacher by the name of C.I. Schofield. Schofield says, "The gospel, this is the good news that Jesus Christ, the rejected king, has died on the cross for the sins of the world, that he was raised from the dead for our justification, and that by him all that believe are justified from all things. This form of the gospel is described in many ways. It is the gospel of God, Romans 1:1, because it originates in his love. It is the gospel of Christ, 2 Corinthians 10:14, because it flows from his sacrifice and because he alone is the object of gospel faith. It is the gospel of the grace of God, Acts 20:24, because it saves those whom the law curses. It's the gospel of glory, 1 Timothy 1:11, because it concerns him who is the glory and who is bringing many sons to glory. It's the gospel of our salvation, Ephesians 1:13, because it's the power of God for the salvation of all who believe. It's the gospel of the uncircumcision, Galatians chapter 2, verse 7, because it saves wholly apart from forms or ordinances. It is the gospel of peace, Ephesians 6, verse 15, because through Christ it makes peace between the sinner and God, and it imparts inner peace. That's the gospel. Have you ever heard anything more beautiful? Have you ever heard anything more powerful? And see, this is power that we wield in our hand. It's the very power of God for the salvation of all who believe. This is the gospel. Now let's get back to our passage here. How did the gospel come to the church in Colossae? How did the gospel come to the people who became Christians there in Colossae? Well, in verse 5 it says, "The faith and love that spring from your hope that you have already heard about in the word of truth." The gospel, they heard it. How did the gospel come to these people? They heard it. And who did they hear it from? Verse 7, "You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf." They heard it. And they heard it from a certain man. They heard it from Epaphras. Remember, 2 Corinthians 4:4, "The God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers." That basically means, once again, that we don't just get it. The light bulb doesn't just come on because our minds are blinded. It has to be given to us. It had to be given to them. It was given to them by Epaphras. And it has to be given to people today, either in the written form as a Bible or in a Bible tract, or it has to be spoken to them. Special revelation. Romans 10:14 says, "How then can they call on the one whom they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them?" How are they going to know unless you speak it and give it to them? How are they going to know without someone preaching to them? And I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, "Aha, Pastor, you see there it says you have to preach it to them. Therefore, I can't do it. I'm not a preacher. You have to do it." Well, wrong again, Daniel-san. Keep waxing on and waxing off because you're wrong. This word in Greek is kairouso, which means to proclaim, to make known, to make an announcement. Anyone can proclaim the truth revealed here in the Bible. Anyone can make an announcement about the truth that God loves them and Jesus died for them. Anyone can make known what is unknown to somebody. Anyone can give the gift of the gospel, and this gift is life. You know, I consider myself a mouthpiece of God. Not all the time, because I say some pretty dumb things lots of times. But when I'm standing up here preaching out of the Word, I feel like a mouthpiece of God. But I want you to realize that so are you. So are you. Faith comes by hearing, Romans 10:17, because we have to give it to people. You have to give it to people. They don't just get it, because they're blinded, as once were you and me, until someone gave it to us. And we believed. How did they come to know the gospel? Because they heard it from a man named Epaphras. Second of all, who is the gospel for? Well, verse 6. All over the world, the gospel is bearing fruit and growing. Who is the gospel for? It's for the world. It's for the world. It's for everybody. For God so loves who? The world. John 3:16. The gospel is at work everywhere. It's universal, and that's what Paul is saying here. It's not just another cult that sprung up in the Roman Empire. It's not just another church that you read through in the phone book. Thousands of churches under all these denominations. It's the good news for the entire world. Matthew 24, verse 14. Let me read that. It says, "And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come." Romans 10:18 says, "But I ask, did they not hear? Of course they did. Their voice has gone out to all the earth, their words to the ends of the earth." You see, the message of the gospel is the good news to every culture, every tongue, every tribe, every nation, everybody, And we see that in the book of Revelation. In the book of the Revelation, at the end, what does the church look like? Who makes up the church? Revelation chapter 7, verse 9. After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, every tribe, every people, and every language, standing before the throne in front of the Lamb. They were wearing white robes, and they were holding palm branches in their hands. It's for everybody, as opposed to the Gnostics, which we're going to talk about in when we get to it. But remember what I said a few weeks ago, that the Gnostics, they had secret knowledge of God. It wasn't for everybody. It was only for a select few. It was secret. But God's love and God's truth is for everyone. Everyone. Who is the gospel for? It's for the world. Now, the gospel is for the world, and what's the gospel doing in the world? All over the world, verse 6, this gospel is bearing fruit and growing, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and understand God's grace and all its truth. Now notice how Paul states this. He says, the gospel's bearing fruit and growing. We could say, the gospel's bearing fruit, then spreading. Now remember what I said last week. I spoke about the wind outside and how there's things in the air. We can't see them, but we know they're there. There's pollen that germinates and pollinates. There's seeds blowing through the air. We can't always see them with our eyes, but we know they're there because they make our nose run and they make us sneeze, right? And it's the same way with our voice. Our voice is like the wind. And when we are ministering somebody and speaking the gospel into their lives, something deep within us, maybe the Holy Spirit within us, produces these seeds, the seeds of the gospel. And when we speak, on our breath are these seeds. This is an illustration. But just imagine it. And on these seeds that you speak of the gospel, that they fall on the mind and the heart of those you're ministering to. Now, will those seeds find fertile soil? I don't know. It might find fertile soil. Those seeds might fall along the path and be choked out by thorns or eaten by the birds or scorched by the sun. But what I do know is this. If you're speaking the gospel and these seeds of the gospel are coming out and falling on the mind and heart of this person, if the seeds find fertile soil, those seeds will take root, and they will grow, and they will produce fruit. And you know what? We don't till the soil of other people's hearts. We can't. That's not our job. God does that. God does that. We sow, God reaps. We speak life. The seeds, are they going to grow? It depends on what God has done in their life. Now, let me ask you, where do you find fruit seeds? You find fruit seeds in the fruit. Where do you find apple seeds? In the apple. Where do you find orange seeds? In the orange. You better watch out next time you bite into a plum. The seed's that big, it's going to break your tooth off. The seeds, fruit seeds, are in the fruit. So the more spiritual fruit of the Spirit that's evident in your life, the more seeds you're producing, which go into the lives and hearts of other people. It comes from your fruit, the evidence, your obedience from last week. And that's what Paul says here. He's saying the gospel is bearing fruit first and foremost because the seed comes from the fruit and it's growing and it's spreading. Now, we've all seen a seed. The seed looks like a little dead thing, right? The world looks at this book and sees it as a little dead thing. Inside the seed is life. Inside the Bible, inside God's word is life. Hebrews 4:12 said the word of God is living and active. It's life. And when the seed of the gospel enters a divinely prepared heart, fertile soil, and takes root, changed life, it grows, and there is fruit. And there is fruit. And then from that fruit comes the seeds which come out of us into the mind and heart of someone else. And if it finds fertile soil, it takes root and it grows and there's fruit. And from their fruit comes seeds. And then from their fruit comes seeds as it domino effects all over the world. This is the gospel. It's power. It's the power of God. It's the power of God to bear fruit even though sinful people are part of the equation. Let me tell you, that's power. That's power. Lastly, what we see in our passage today is God's grace. All over the world, the gospel is bearing fruit and growing, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and understood God's grace in all its truth. God's grace. You see, grace is the heart of the gospel message. What is grace? Grace is a gift. It's a free gift. Grace is God freely giving us what we don't deserve and what we can't earn. Grace is God freely giving us the forgiveness of sin and salvation, even though we can't earn it and we don't deserve it. That's what grace is. And like I said a few weeks ago, every other religion in the world is trying to reach up to God. They're trying to work their way to heaven. But the gospel message taught in Scripture is very clear. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, we're saved by grace through faith, not by works, so that no one can boast. What are we saved by? Grace. God's grace through our faith in Jesus. And how do we see God's grace in our life? By the fact that He first loved us, by the fact that He first chose us, by the fact that He gave us something that we didn't deserve and we couldn't earn. That's grace. And we see this very clearly in the life of Lydia in the book of Acts chapter 16, verse 14. It says, "One of those listening was a woman named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth in the city of Thyatira, who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message." Now, how did she become a Christian? God opened her heart. How did she respond to the gospel? Paul was there preaching seeds of the gospel. How did it find fertile soil in her life? God opened her heart. She didn't do it. Just as God opened your heart. That's grace. That's a free gift. That's the grace of God. So how and by what do you identify yourself? Let me ask you a few questions. Who are you? What do you like? Who and what do you love? Where does your money go? What are your dreams and aspirations? We can get philosophical. What's life all about? What's the meaning of it all? What's the purpose of my existence? What's the answer that everyone seeks, that everyone's working for so hard? What is the mark I want to leave on this earth? You see, all of these questions stem from the root of who you are and what's important to you. The answers to all these questions stem from your identity. And if you find your identity in Christ through the power of the gospel that found fertile soil in your heart because of the work of God, then that determines how you answer all of these questions, because that's who you are now. But if you identify yourself by a different standard, then you're going to answer these questions differently, because that's who you are. But I'm here to tell you today that if you are here, God has called you to Himself through faith in Jesus Christ, through the seed of the gospel that has found fertile soil in your heart and is growing and is producing or is trying to produce fruit in your life. And you know what? Life is too short and life is too important to play church. We're not here to play church. We are the church. Life is too short to let the enemy steal away the identity that God has given us. Life is too short to let the enemy steal away our identity while we wallow in self-pity and self-hatred. We've got to stand up and claim the power that is within us in the Holy Spirit, and claim the power that is in this book that will change people's lives. It's time to stand up and advance forward, because we're warriors. I'm going to say something that you're probably going to laugh at, and you might not have ever have thought of this before, but we are warriors. We're warrior farmers. You see, we go to war, but we don't battle with weapons. We go to battle, but we're not looking to hurt people. We go into battle to plant the seed of the gospel through our words of grace, through our words of mercy, through our words of faith, through our words of love, encouraging and building people. That's what we do, because the gospel is the power of God, and this little seed, smaller than a mustard seed, is the only thing that's going to change this world as we change it one person at a time. That's the gospel. You know what? I don't understand it, and I don't know why, but for some reason, God has chosen us, weak and sinful vessels, to be His vehicle by which the powerful seed of the gospel moves and goes forth. We are the mouthpiece of God, and we are to be bearing fruit in our life, because from the fruit in our life comes the seed of the gospel, which changes, which is the power of God. And we are given charge to witness. Where? To the ends of the earth, Acts 1:8. We're given charge to go and make disciples, baptizing and teaching. Where? In all the world. And when we go, what do we take? And when we witness, what do we give testimony about? about the gospel, about Jesus, because this is life. It is the power of God. It's the power of God. Yesterday, we were here. We had a memorial service for a wonderful Christian woman who the Lord has brought home, but I didn't know her. I didn't know her. I couldn't speak about her life. So what was I going to say? I'll tell you what I said. I just gave a clear gospel message because that is the power of God. This morning, thanks to Monica, I was asked to speak, give the sunrise service at the Relay for Life. I don't have a moving story about how I conquered cancer. What am I going to say to these people? You give a clear gospel message because that's the power of God. This is power. It's the person and work of Jesus, because Jesus is this message, and the message of Jesus and the gospel are found in this book, and that's why we are people of the book. The gospel is good news, and in a world of bad news, isn't it excellent to have some really good news? The gospel message is the supremacy of Christ. Christ is supreme over life, over sin. He lived life, and he was pure, and he was righteous, and he was holy. He was without sin. Jesus is powerful to do what we are powerless to do. He's supreme over sin. Jesus is supreme over Satan. He was tempted by Satan in the wilderness. He hadn't eaten for 40 days. He was starving to death. He was still powerful to defeat this foe of ours. And you know from the gospel accounts that when Jesus was walking around and he came upon a demon-possessed person, the demon within them were shrieking, "Oh, it's Jesus!" Jesus is supreme over Satan and demons. He is powerful to do what we are powerless to do. And finally, the gospel message, Jesus is supreme over death. 3 days later, after his death, he rose from the dead, being resurrected. Death did not have the power to hold him, to keep him. Jesus is supreme over death. He's powerful to do what we are powerless to do. And what's the gospel message? He's offering life that is his to give. And it comes through faith. He's offering a relationship with God the Father, which is his to do, and it comes through faith. So find your identity in Jesus, because Jesus is the gospel message. He is the standard we try to live by, and we'll never make it, but he gives us power to try. And when we try, the fruit grows, and from the fruit and within come seeds, which gets planted in other people's hearts and lives as the gospel grows in their life. And we have to say no to identity theft, knowing that Satan wants to steal everything that God wants to give, everything, as he steals it and kills it and destroys it. But you know what? Jesus is supreme over Satan, and he's got nothing on us. So don't let him in. Don't let him in. What does it look like when we finally find our identity in Christ? Well, Paul tells us. He tells us in Galatians 2, chapter 20 through 21, and I'll end with this. He says, "I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing." As the praise team comes up, I want to say that these words of life, these words of power that comes from God are so simple, yet we make it seem so complicated. The gospel is simply that we're sinners in need of a Savior, that we're separated from God, and we're powerless to do anything about it. So God did something about it, and he sent Jesus, who loves us enough to die on the cross for us. He died for you. Then he rose from the grave 3 days later, defeating sin, death, and Satan. And now in Jesus, who is alive, he gives life. And in him, we're going to be forever with him, to be absent from the bodies, be present with the Lord. And he says the way to claim this is through faith, through believing, through saying, "Yes, let it be so. Yes, amen, let it be so. I believe." I believe, and Lord, I claim what you're offering. You know what? Why is it that people hear the gospel and they hear the gospel and they hear the gospel, yet one day they hear the gospel? What does our pastor say today? They said the gospel that you've heard about and understood. They don't understand it. They're blinded. But when God works in your heart, he takes away that veil, which is talked about in Ephesians and other places. And then when the seeds of the gospel hit your heart, you understand it. Ooh, when you hear it for the first time. And you're new. That's the power of God. You're new. You're not the same. You'll never be the same. And if you have never given your life to the Lord, then this is the day of your salvation. This is the day. This is the day when you say, yes, amen, let it be so. I want what you're offering, Lord. I know I'm not worthy. I know I can't earn it. I know I can't work for it. There's nothing I can do, but you're giving it to me. That's what so many people have a problem with. Why? Because we're Americans. We work for everything. If you give something to someone, they're a deadbeat. Jesus has given us eternal life. And all we have to do is say, yes, amen, let it be so.